Got your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 10. This weekend, we are going to finish up what's been a five-week look at Hebrews chapter 10. We started out with this important foundational truth. By God's will, we have been made holy. How? By the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And by that one sacrifice, we who have been made holy are now being made holy. The blood of Jesus has opened a new and living way for us to come to God. And as we draw near to Him with sincere hearts and in full assurance of faith, we enter in and experience the life that He has for us. And the more consistently that we choose to draw near, the more consistently we open up our hearts, the more we let our faith rise up in us, the greater our resistance comes to the deceptions of sin. Even after we have tasted and experienced the knowledge of the truth, sin is still an ever-present foe to be mastered, not to be managed. But if for whatever reason we find ourselves stuck in the managing mode of sin, which means we're tolerating, which means we're deliberately continuing to sin, which means we're deliberately living below, which means we're deliberately violating our conscience. If we ever find ourselves there, God has a defined, prescribed approach aimed at winning us back to the ways of righteousness. And we looked at that last weekend. It's important to remember that this whole salvation experience was never designed to be lived out in a greenhouse. People used to say, just give your life to Christ and all your troubles will go away. Well, on one hand, that's true. That really is true. Everything changes. But the reality is, when we give our life to Christ, we've just stepped into living like it's meant to be lived. And instead of being overwhelmed by the troubles and things of life, we still have to go through them. But we're building our lives now on a rock instead of on shifting sand. And on the other side of the storm, we're still standing, because we're building our life on Christ. Cover to cover, the Bible is full of stories of people living out their faith in the face of opposition of every kind. The need to persevere has always been an essential part of walking out, of living an active, ongoing relationship with God here on earth. And as Hebrews 10 concludes, the writer of Hebrews hammers home this point. Look at verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you'd received the light? When you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. You know, sometimes when a person gets born again, the people around them are so happy. Sometimes when people get born again, the people around them are relieved. They have been praying for that person for a long time. They've been claiming that person for the kingdom. They've been asking God to intervene. They've been asking God to capture that person's heart. And from their side of the thing, they've been trying to love that person as much as they can. They've tried to just speak life and truth to them. Whenever they're around them, and when they're not around them, they're thinking good thoughts about them and praying them in. And when that day comes where I've done it, I've given my life to Christ, it's like, yes! Not only did the celebration happen in heaven, but it also happened here on earth. When that lost one gets found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But many times, in a lot of places, United States and around the world, family, friends, and community are not excited when somebody comes to Christ. And on the contrary, they may be flat, outright upset. If you've been a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, and you get born again, you're out. You're out of the family. You're out of the community. You're outcast. Same thing if you've been a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist. Sometimes same thing if you've been a Jew. And even from some places in the world, sometimes even here in Texas, but especially around the world, if you've been a strict Catholic, you give your life to Christ to get born again, you're out. You've left the church. It's been that way a long time. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is addressing. In the face of family and friends and community who are not excited, there is still a need to stand our ground in a great contest, even in the face of that kind of suffering. especially many times immediately after a born-again salvation experience. It'd be real easy to just read this verse and go right by it, but I want to stop and camp out here. I want to dig a little bit. I want to do some double-checking on some things that are in this verse that it'd be so easy just to read by and just keep going with the story. But let me ask you a question that's identified in this verse. Have you received the light? The King James says it this way. Have you been illuminated? Illuminated in the Greek is the word photidzo, and it describes something that's supposed to happen and supposed to be a characteristic of every new believer. Illuminated means to shed rays of light, to shine, to brighten up, literally or figuratively. We often think about illuminated as some kind of intellectual enlightenment. And for sure, part of a true conversion experience involves our minds being opened up and being enlightened that way. But salvation, true born-again salvation and conversion, is a radical transformation of our entire being, heart, soul, mind, and strength from the inside out. And salvation is intended to grow deeper and richer and truer each day. But also instantly and immediately, there's supposed to be something that's noticeable in our lives. Illuminated describes the salvation effect on our face, in our countenance, in our eyes. And when we get born again, we're supposed to glow. We're supposed to radiate the Lord's light. It's supposed to come from within us. It's not able to be contained within us. It's supposed to be obvious to everyone we know and meet that something really good has happened to you. Because you can't get that smile off your face. And there's something different about you. There's a lightness about you. There's a joy about you. There's a peace about you that I've never seen. What happened to you? That's what this is about. That's what it's supposed to look like. It's supposed to be obvious we've gotten saved because we look different. We're not supposed to be able to hide it. And let me just suggest that if you believe you've gotten saved and you're still keeping it hidden and covered, I want to encourage you to revisit the whole idea about getting saved, because I don't think you are yet. Because when it happens, when it's not just a prayer you prayed or something you did because you felt like you had to, but when it happens, when that transformation happens, when the old is gone and the new has come, it is obvious to everyone, including you, and you cannot keep it hidden. But listen to me. The glow is not supposed to go away. It's not just supposed to be the way we look when we first get saved. This is who we are. This is how we live. We're the light of the world. We're supposed to be radiating Christ's life everywhere we go. And God uses it as a magnet to draw people to us so that we can share with them the hope that we have in our lives. The glow is the fire of the Holy Spirit alive and well within us. And we're never supposed to lose it. So keep fanning that flame. Keep doing things. Keep worshiping. Keep praying. Keep reading the word. Keep sharing your faith. Keep doing things that fan the flame and keep it alive. It's not, check, I got saved, now live like I want. No, it's check, I got saved, now let's live. Let's be the light. Let's radiate and shine God's glory. Let's know when we walk into some place it changes because we came in with the presence of the Lord on us. Let's know that when we walk into dark places, something just changed. We walk into oppressive places, something just changed because we showed up there with the power of God in our lives rather than, oh, no, I wonder if I can come in here. No, when I come in, the light comes on when I come in. The light comes on when you come in. That's who we are. That's who God has created us to be. Keep receiving the fresh oil that's required. You know, when you work in the Lord and you serve in the Lord and you love him, it's like your light is burning just like any fire. If you don't keep feeding the source of the flame, it will go out. And so these experiences we have worshiping the Lord and spending time in his presence, it's like fresh oil that keeps these regular encounters in relationship with the Holy Spirit that keeps us burning and glowing. Listen, if you've lost your glow, you don't need to be born again. If you lost your glow, but you need to get it back. You need to do whatever it takes to get it back. If you're deliberately sinning, repent. If you're doing stuff you know you're not supposed to be doing, stop. If you need to give forgiveness to somebody, forgive them. Because when you're holding on to unforgiveness, you're locking yourself into the pain and you're putting a bushel over your light. If you need to receive forgiveness, maybe you forgave that person, but you can't forgive yourself for what you did. No, that's keeping a bushel on your light. Give forgiveness, receive forgiveness. Do what it takes. Maybe you need to get some inner healing. Maybe you've hit a place and it's just like you're stuck. Life's got you down. Something that happened a long time ago, but your past is messing with your present. Well, don't keep living like that. Get free. We've got teams of people that minister here week after week after week, helping people get set free as God does inner healing, deep spiritual surgery in people's lives. Maybe what needs to happen is you just need to start reading your Bible again. Maybe you need to start talking to God again. Maybe you need to start praying. Maybe you need to start just thinking about God some more. Maybe you need to start memorizing some scripture again. You know those things you did when you were a kid in Sunday school, or those things you did when you first got saved? Guess what? We need to keep doing those things. It primes the pump. It keeps the light and the glow going on inside of us. Just basic spiritual disciplines. Whatever it takes to rededicate and rejuvenate the working out of our salvation. We've got to do it. We're the light of the world. We're meant to shine. Sometimes we lose our glow because in that moment, in that season, we're having to stand our ground and we're facing suffering. Sometimes that is something happening external, things coming against us at your job or in your family or in your home or something like that. Sometimes it's internal. You've just got a battle going on and you're wrestling to find peace. Sometimes it comes from people. Sometimes it comes from sickness. Sometimes it's just life in general. But what's needed is what the King James calls enduring in a good fight of afflictions. Listen, our Christian faith isn't just for the good days. Praise God we get some good days. Praise God. But listen to me. What we really have, who we really are, doesn't show up on the good days. It shows up when we're under affliction. It shows up when we're being tested. It shows up when we're being tried. Then we find out the difference of what we just got in our head and what we got in our heart. Then we find out the difference of what we just say and who we are. And this business of enduring in the good fight of afflictions is part of the faith, part and parcel of real Christianity. Sometimes people think, well, if I'm doing afflictions, I must have done something wrong. No, you're probably doing something right. Now, if you know you did something wrong, okay, repent and get on with it. But if the slate's clear, you look back, maybe it's actually you're just walking into it and God is strengthening and testing and building up, and this is part of the process. And so we have to have our mind right about this. In the Greek, this enduring in the good fight of afflictions describes an attitude level that is contending in the competition. Have you seen the Olympics on television the last few weeks? I mean, personally, I think the Winter Olympics are pretty stinking boring, but there's still these athletes from all over the world competing in these things that they've been training for 4 years to do. Sometimes 4 years for 40 seconds. 4 years for 40 seconds. They've been training, you know, and every one of those training days wasn't a good day. There were days they didn't want to get up early. There were days they didn't want to take that extra lap. There were days they didn't want to do that, lift that extra weight. Or there were days they didn't want to abstain from eating that certain food or doing that certain thing because they're in training. But they had their eye on a prize and they were working for it. They were contending for something. They were having to get their mind right through hardship and through pain. And this kind of thing, enduring in the good fight of afflictions, is describing something that affects every part of our being. It is an emotional battle. See, Austin's a runner down there, and when Austin runs distance, all those training days aren't fun, are they? There are days when you're on a 20-mile run for a 4-mile run that you'll do, or a 5-mile run you'll do later, but you're running 20 so you can run 5, right? And it's just like, that's the way it is. When athletes compete, when athletes train, that's the way it is. But it's not just athletes, it's other people working on other skills. Most of the time, when you're working at it to do the breakthrough, you're doing more than you have to do, so when you get there, you can knock it out of the park. And that's what this is talking about. It's an emotional battle. And throughout our lives, we all face times and seasons that require us to endure and stand our ground. There's a secret to this kind of enduring, and it's in the definition of this Greek word. On the surface, it means to stay under, to remain, to abide, to bear trials, to have fortitude, to persevere. But the secret is found in digging deeper into the roots. The way to make this happen, the how-to that makes us able to endure like this, is in the roots of this word. Endure is the combination of under plus to stay in a given place, state, relation, and expectancy. To endure like this is a relational word. In the midst of those stand our ground times, There's always a temptation to go rogue or to go independent. Instead, we can choose to stay under. We can choose to stay submitted to the Lord. We can choose to stay surrendered. We can pray, not my will, but yours be done in me. And it keeps us under and in the right relationship with the Lord. And then beyond that, we can stay connected to who we are and whose we are. In these seasons when we're having to endure in the great contest, in the great challenge of affliction, we need to remind ourselves, wait, I'm a much loved child of the King. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. And greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. My God will not let me be tested beyond my ability to endure. This feels like too much, but he says he will not let that happen. And he says that when I'm being tested, even when it feels like it's beyond I can endure, he will provide a way so I can stand up underneath that thing that is trying to crush me. That's what my God says about me and where I am right now. I'm an overcomer. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm hidden in Christ with God, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in me now. And I need to tap into that. And listen, if my God is for me, then who can be against me? And my God is for me. Nothing can separate me from his love. Nothing. And God's not finished with me yet. So I'm going to press on to take hold of that for which he's taken hold of me in Christ Jesus, because I know that the one who's begun a good work in me will be faithful to complete it to the end. That's just scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. It's not just meant for reading. It's not just meant for hearing. When we're enduring in a season of affliction, we need to be speaking out the word. Our ears need to hear us say it. The atmosphere around us needs to be charged with the life and the truth and the light of God's word. This kind of enduring conversation creates a shift in the focus. We stop looking at the battle and we start looking at the Lord in the midst of a battle that is happening and raging around us all the time for the attentions and the affections and the allegiance of our heart. So much of any competition is mental. So much. And here's the truth. Every single person who rises to the place of champion wins the battle of their mind in that moment, in that event. I don't care if it's just a little run around the park or if it's a marathon or whatever it is. Every person that rises to the level of champion for that moment, at that time, wins the battle of the mind. They overcome all the resistance and they press through with all of their heart into the victory, enduring in the midst of affliction. Consciously and intentionally remembering who we are and whose we are sustains us in the fight. And it keeps us connected to God's perfect love. And that is so important because God's perfect love drives fear out of us. And God's perfect love endures forever. Now let's get back to the fight. Verse 33. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Listen, we are not meant to fight alone. We're to stand our ground with others. This is not an every person for themselves deal. Instead, this enduring in the face of affliction, this standing our ground in the contest, the great contest of a competition of suffering and faith, it's about a community of believers actively choosing to stand together through thick and thin. A group of believers reminding each other through it all. Look, there's a bigger picture. This may not be going like we think right now, but this isn't the life we're living for. We're living for that life, so let's hang on. Let's stay together. When you run out and you can't walk, I'll pick you up and carry you. When I run out and can't walk, you pick me up and carry me. Together, we will work our way through this because we're in it together, and we won't leave anyone behind. That's another aspect of spurring one another on to love and good deeds. By example, we lay our lives down for each other. By example, we come alongside each other. By example, we bear each other's burdens. By example, we keep meeting together. And real encouragement and real life comes from those experiences. Verse 35. So don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Listen, all the Old Testament saints, all the ones that are counted as saints, they all lived this way. They were looking down the road for something that they would not fully apprehend themselves. But they were looking down the road and in the moment working to stay true to God. So don't throw away your confidence. It'll be richly rewarded. This is one of my all-time most quoted favorite verses. I use it all the time and I give it away all the time. When my dad and mom moved from Kansas City back to Dallas-Fort Worth, where they had lived, but it had been 15, 16, or 20-something years by the time they got back there. He'd been driving there this whole time, but driving in Fort Worth is completely different than driving in the outskirts of Kansas City. And my dad was so intimidated, like he didn't want to get out just off his block. He's afraid to drive. He'd been driving his whole life. I said, Dad, don't throw away your confidence, and you'll be richly rewarded. And he just held on to that verse. And then almost every time I talked to him for the next month or so, he said, I'm going out in the tsunami roads, but I'm not throwing away my confidence. And I'm going to be richly rewarded. I'm going to make it to where I'm going without having an accident, you know? And so, I mean, this is like for spiritual, but this is like for just basic everyday things. The King James translates, don't throw it away as cast not away. Don't throw away, it's cast not away. Now, in the Greek, the word cast most of the time means eject, expel, to drive out, like casting out demons. So when it's saying cast not your confidence, that's not what it's talking about. It's not the word that was used. It doesn't mean don't drive out your confidence. That's not what it means. The writer of Hebrews chose a different word. And the word he used here that's still translated, don't throw it away or don't cast it off, it describes a more careless action. It describes flinging something away without having a thought that you might be needing that again in a minute. It's a word that figuratively can mean you lose it. And that makes sense because most often, in fact, more often than not, that's how we let confidence get away from us. A careless thought. Worrying about a negative. Anxiety, thinking about what we don't want to do. This Greek word for confidence means an assurance. But what's so fascinating about this word is it's not just something that we keep to ourselves. This confidence literally means outspokenness, frankness, and bluntness. This confidence is not politically correct. This confidence is not related to compromise. This confidence is not quiet. The book of Acts ends this way, boldly, with all confidence and without hindrance, Paul preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to do the same thing. We're supposed to do that in our day with confidence. We can't let ourselves or our message of love and life and truth be silenced. And all the more so when we face any kind of suffering or insult or persecution. And if we're honest with ourselves, most of us know very little about that. Now, around the world, that's a different story. Around the world, we have brothers and sisters who are paying the price for what they believe, what they stand up for. We are so blessed. Oh, you might get lit up on social media for taking a stand for Christ. But you're still eating in your home and sleeping at night. But it may not always be that way. And we need to prepare ourselves. And even now that we have the freedom, it's all the more reason to be bold and confident in declaring the truth. You remember the original readers of this letter had been enduring hardship for their newfound faith from the very beginning. And probably by the time this letter got to them, they had probably expected that their tragedies and hardships would be over and they would have made the transition into victory. Have you ever gotten tired of waiting for the victory? You ever gotten frustrated that this whole faith thing tends not to work very much like a microwave? Have you ever noticed that faith's fulfillment always takes longer than we thought? In the midst of that, have you ever had this thought? You waited long enough. Come on, be real. Forget the promises. Be practical. That whole miracle thing, it's not for you. Just let go and move along. Now listen, that voice is important to recognize because it is never the Holy Spirit. Recognize that voice and change the channel. And don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. In the midst of great battles and extended delays, I have found that it can be helpful at times to check in with the Lord and say, is there something I'm missing in the midst of this? Sometimes we get stuck in places because we heard God say something and we just latch onto that like that's the final word on it. And so we're standing on that and we're trying to hold our ground in that thing, but the breakthrough is not coming yet. Now, sometimes that's because God is building endurance and strength in us. Sometimes we're pushing an 800-pound rock, so when the 400-pound rock comes, we just push it aside. But sometimes, God started us on the path, and then we quit listening. We quit checking in. We just took the thing he said, and we're just doing that same thing he's been saying. And we're still not getting the breakthrough, and we're going, God, what's the deal? And he's like, would you ask me what else I want you to do? Sometimes it's good to just say, have I missed something? Is there something I misunderstood? Is there something else? Is there another step to take? Is there another person to talk to? Is there something else that you desire me to do? Sometimes the answer is no, just stand your ground. But sometimes if we ask, it's like, well, yeah, I'm so glad you asked. Now here, I've been trying to tell you. And when you get it, you go, oh, that's what he meant. And that's what that meant. And that's what that sign meant. And we find out that God's been actually trying to get the information to us for a while, but we were a little too bullheaded and too independent to hear what he's saying. So if you're in a stuck place, you're in a great battle, it's not coming quickly, check in. Am I missing something here? Let God speak to you. Because remember, obedience is a relational word. And sustained confidence is the fruit of a listening, quickly obedient relationship with God. I know this too. Confidence comes from a lot of hard work and a lot of practice. A lot of hard work and a lot of practice. And most of the time, that hard work and that practice takes place behind the scenes. And that dedication shows up then in some open public way and people go, wow, look at the confidence that person has. I want to be like that. Well, then prepare like that. Prepare like that. And now we get to where the rubber hits the road, verse 36. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he's promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I'll not be pleased with him. The need to persevere is a universal part of working out our salvation. Without exception, every person who is born again will need to know how to employ steadfast, patient endurance and perseverance in order to get the will of God done. In order to get the will of God accomplished in our lives. This perseverance does not mean grit your teeth and hold on. It's completely the opposite of that. This word perseverance, actually the King James translated patience, but what it means is this, cheerful, hopeful constancy. Wow, that's a radically different picture than, oh, I'm going to persevere. It's like, God's working. I'm going to keep my peace. I'm not going to give my joy away. I'm a prisoner of hope. I've got nothing else to do but believe in God and trust him and wait on him and know he's coming through and know at times when I see him working, he's working, and when I don't see him working, he's working. Because that's who he is. So I just keep my peace, cheerful, hopeful, constancy, not up and down. It's connected to the same thing as staying under, like the enduring I was talking about a minute ago. The performing and the fully accomplishing of God's will. Listen, don't think, I've got to do God's will. Actually, that word means you just got to do the next thing. It literally is the word that describes one single act. That's how God's will gets accomplished. One step, one choice, one action at a time. We just do the next thing. We just do the next thing. Don't get over-intimidated by all the will of God. It's more in the moment than that. Now, it's good to keep our eyes on the prize. Here's what we're working for. Here's where we're going to. But as we keep our eyes on the prize, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, we know we'll receive what we promised. But we just do the next thing he tells us to do. We just take the next step. And with this lifestyle, we obtain tangible experiences and expressions of God's presence that are at work in us. And as it happens, it's personalized to us. And as it happens, it secures them as our own. I didn't just hear about somebody else doing that. I didn't just read in a book about somebody else's testimony like that. God did that in me. God did that with me. God did that for me. And remember, God's time is so different. He lives outside of it. So, again, just this reminder. His sense and understanding of delays and slowness is significantly different than ours. But I also want to suggest to you that his understanding of delays, his understanding of slowness is superior to ours. And you can trust him because he's always on time. Our call and our opportunity is to live as the righteous, to live each day in right standing with God, to live each day yoked with Jesus and learning from him, to live each day moving in step with the Holy Spirit. That's what faith looks like. But then the writer here adds in, but if we shrink back, we're trying to do all that, but sometimes we stumble. We're trying to do all that, but sometimes instead of remaining, we give in. Instead of abiding, we move. And instead of love, we let fear in. Instead of pressing forward, we draw back. And in the English, it sounds like that turns into a pretty bad thing because it says God will not be pleased with us. That's what it says in the English. But it's an unfortunate translation. Because here's what the initial readers who were reading this, the Hebrews, here's what they heard. If we shrink back from the faith, God will not accept that as valid, and he will not sanction that behavior. That's radically different than God will not be pleased with me. So many times we live afraid of God getting mad at us. He is in love with us unconditionally. Not tied to our behavior. Like any good parent, he loves it when we make good, healthy choices, just like any good parent was. But on the days when we're not, on the days when we give ground to fear, it's not like, okay, I'm mad at you now, and he mistreats us. No, his love is unconditional. This is so important that we unfilter these crazy pictures of God, that if I shrink back, he's not happy with me anymore. No, if I shrink back, he said, that is not your final answer. Phone a friend. When we shrink back, he said, nope, I'm not going to bless that. I'm not going to anoint that. You live like that for a season, you'll get miserable. And when you're ready to come back to life, I'll be here waiting for you, ready to receive you back in. But I'm not going to sanction and bless you living like that because there's something more I've got in my heart for you. And I'm not giving up on you. You get your choice. You get your freedom. But I'm not sanctioning that behavior. That's what it means. That's a radically different picture. We're the apple of his eye. He takes great delight in us. And he's all in committed, though, to our training and to our disciplining. Why? So we can share in his holiness. Verse 39, but we're not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Again, it's an extremely unfortunate thing that across the board, English Bible translators chose to use the same phrase, shrink back, in verse 38 and in verse 39. I don't know why. They are different words in the Greek. Verse 38 is hupostello, and verse 39 is hupostole. They are two different words. Hupos tele, verse 39, this shrinking back. It's not like the shrink back in 38 where we just stumble or we fall or we slip back or we don't abide or we don't remain. No, this word used here in verse 39, this word is describing an apostasy where a person says, I'm not believing in anything or anybody but me. I am standing apart from any kind of faith in anything. This word, this shrinking back, is describing a person who refuses to believe and who refuses to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And the end of every such person will be eternal destruction and separation from God. But God will do everything he can possibly do to win that person to him. Because you see, he didn't want anybody to end up in that place. But we're not like that. And we don't want anybody we know to end up like that. We're those who believe. Which means we're those who cleave to. Those who trust in. Those who rely on God. We're those who are saved. The King James says, believe to the saving of the soul. And to that end, we will not throw away our confidence. We will endure and stand our ground, even in the great contest that involves and faces suffering. We know we'll need to persevere. We know there's going to be stuff to put up with. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. You remember Jeremiah 12? If we raced with men on foot and they've worn us out, how will we compete with the horses? Listen, we are called to a higher level of competition. We're not just supposed to be able to sustain and make it with each other. We're called to compete with the horses. That's a whole different level. How do we get there? Those that wait upon the Lord, that's the ones that renew their strength. Those that wait upon the Lord soar on wings like eagles. Those that wait upon the Lord, they run and they don't get weary. Those that wait upon the Lord, those that stay under, those that endure, walk and don't grow faint. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who choose to lovingly wait on him. But here's some really good news. But the Holy Spirit reveals it to us one step, one choice, one action, one day at a time. Let's stand together. Ow. That's some happening. That's some happening right there. I was happy to preach last week and talk about hell and those kind of things, but I like preaching like this better. This is the way I'm wired. But you got to read the whole book. You can't skip anything. One step at a time, Lord. One step at a time. We receive your grace. We receive your mercy. Even right now, fan into flame the life and the light of your Spirit. Any kind of bushel trying to settle over us, we take it off in Jesus' name. We refuse to accept it. Anything trying to steal our confidence, we turn our back on that and take hold of the one who's the source of our confidence. We choose to stay joyfully submitted to you, but not as a servant, as a friend, who you talk to, who you share with, who you confide in, who you believe in, who you stand and walk beside. Thank you, Lord, for what you know about us. Thank you for your commitment to us. Help us endure. What one person's enduring may seem like something little, but if it's what you're enduring, it's a big thing if it's what you're enduring. So whatever the level, let us stand our ground, holding on to you, yoked with you. Because if we don't throw away our confidence, it will be richly rewarded in this life and in the life to come. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Whew.